Good morning, everyone. What a privilege it is for me to be in this place this morning and hear the sweet sound of saints giving glory to God. There was an awful accident in a little town called Kilgore in Texas. A man was driving his brand new, very expensive sports car at a high rate of speed, and he crashed into a tree right across from a very busy Shell station. One of the patrons at the Shell station quickly ran across the street and grabbed his almost lifeless, broken body out of the car and carried him like a mother carries her child to the cell station, where he laid him on the ground, while some of the other onlookers quickly called 911. For a brief moment, the man opened his eyes. And when he opened his swollen eyes in his bloody face, he raised his hand and began to gesture in front of him and began to scream and writhe as if he had actually seen the devil. One of the good Samaritans slipped to his knees beside the dying man and looked in the direction where he had been gesturing as the man slipped into the darkness of a coma. When he looked up, he saw a very, very large Shell sign, but the S was missing. And the sign read, "Hell open 24 hours." The poor man thought he had departed and gone to the place of his worst nightmare. It is a fact that hell is open 24/7 in our world. It's obvious in the amount of unprecedented wars and calamities of apocalyptic proportions unfolding every day. In this year alone, think about it, in this year alone, we've already witnessed record numbers of killer tornadoes, catastrophic floods, fires, droughts, disruptive volcanic eruptions, devastating earthquakes and tsunamis. One tsunami so great that it moved the coast of Japan 3 feet inland as it shifted the earth on its axis. It seems as if there's one emergency, dramatic disaster after another. In fact, I heard a news reporter say that Americans are suffering from disaster fatigue because they are being bombarded. We're being bombarded with requests every single day, almost every single moment, with requests for donations for never-ending relief projects. But I believe that one of the most appalling evidence of the fact that hell is open 24/7 is the wrecked lives of men and women in overcrowded prisons, the wrecked careers of high-profile people like Tiger Woods, John Edwards, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and should I go on? Because the list is too long for the short time we have to preach this morning. And all of these wrecked lives contribute to wrecked marriages, wrecked families, friendships, business alliances, not to mention the wrecked world economy due to lust and greed. We in these hallowed halls are not immune to such earth-shaking calamities and wreckages. They just appear under subtler forms among us, like a disturbing, often careless, even casual attitude toward worshiping Him who created the heavens and the earth. Yet, even though hell is open 24/7, one day its doors will be shut. One day its doors will be shut, And praise God, the doors of heaven will remain open, not just today, but throughout all eternity, by Jesus Christ, who said, "Behold, I set before you an open door that no one can shut." Over the last 18 months, I have heard numerous complaints about the fact that mature ministers are required, even forced, to come to worship every week. And I agree that this shouldn't be so. But the history of our seminary proves that if this requirement should be eliminated, many of those who covet being called pastors and teachers and leaders would not show up for the worship service, no matter how spiritual we make it. Someone once said, "Christians don't need to be taught. We just need to be reminded of what God requires of us." So consider this a reminder this morning of the importance of our core value, calling for respect with justice. As I consider respect with justice, I must also confess that in addition to the complaints about the requirements, I've also received concerns about the noise and apparent irreverence in this place. And praise God, this morning was not like that. This morning was wonderful. I've heard complaints, and I must admit that there have been times when I've had to step up to the mic myself and appeal to us to remember that we are in the presence of God. But we don't need to be taught. We just need to be reminded, and consider this a reminder about our call to live with respect, to live a life of respect with justice. Justice, respect with justice, is the backbone and basis of a Christ-like character in development, without which Satan will seduce us into putting education, assignments, and grades above prayer, praise, and true worship. Like sin that starts in the head long before it gets in the bed, any habit or pattern of carelessness in our attitude toward holy things will cause us to become spiritually stagnant, like the children of ancient Israel, according to the prophecy of Micah, if you will open your Bibles again to Micah chapter 6. The younger contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea, Micah, whose name means "who is like God," "who is like Yahweh," he preached prophetically during the reigns of three kings of Israel, of Judah. Like Isaiah, he predicted the birth of the Messiah, the establishment of the kingdom of God, and the advancement of the gospel church. But he is best known for forcefully foretelling and lamenting the captivity of his people due to their wretched excesses of idolatry, covetousness, and contempt for the word and worship of God. Speaking without fear of reprisal, Micah charged princes and priests, false prophets, and religious rulers with abuse of power and neglect of the commands of God. He vividly portrayed the wrath of God that was about to break upon the nation for their sins. So real and riveting were his pronouncements, so vivid were his descriptions of God's judgment, that the people trembled. They dreaded the divine retribution. But their response was driven by fear, not conviction, that would lead to true repentance. Although they were terrified when they heard the words of the prophet, when they heard the divine indictment. The people just wanted the predictions, the predicted disasters and destructions to go away. They wanted them to be taken away. They were not willing to surrender their hearts to God. They were not ready to restore respect with justice in their work and worship. They just wanted to know how to get God off their backs. So they went to the prophet to find out exactly what they should do to appease God's wrath and avert the execution of his judgment, as we pick up their responses in Micah 6, verses 6 and 7. They said, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The first thing we notice is that they had a severe eye problem caused by a chronic case of egoitis. Their questions expose the selfish intentions of their fickle hearts, making it clear that they were not concerned about the others. They were only concerned about themselves. They didn't care about the poor, the widows, and the homeless, or those that are called the least of these among them, who were suffering and couldn't afford the excessive sacrifices that they offered. They didn't care about them, that these people were suffering because of their bad behavior. They also demonstrated a blatant disregard for God's instructions, defiance of his plan of salvation, and defilement of his divine attributes by responding as they would to their idols. For instance, in the sacrificial system that God established, God required only one ram for a sin offering. But look at them. They offered him thousands as they would to their idols. God asked for a grain offering that was made in a pan from fine unleavened bread with a small measure of oil. But look at them. They offered rivers of oil and no mention of grain. God said he abhorred the sacrifice of humans and commanded them, didn't ask them, but commanded them not to slaughter their children for an offering as the heathen neighbors did to appease their gods. But look at what they did. They offered to sacrifice their firstborn as a ransom for their sin and the fruit of their body as atonement for their rebellion. It's as if they had never heard that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen or to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Like ancient Israel, we've been called by God and set apart to be equipped for the very special purpose of proclaiming his truth and love to a world that is spinning out of control. But like Israel, we're also beset with wretched excesses of materialism, religious arrogance, and self-righteousness, manifested in a zeal for academic accomplishments over our core value of respect with justice. The wretched excesses of our generation are demonstrated in defiance of God's commands, where he says we should observe all of them. And we demonstrate our defiance by picking and choosing the ones we like and rigidly enforcing them. The wretched excesses of our generation are also demonstrated in defilement of God's sacred worship by those who claim the high calling of ministry, yet read textbooks, play computer games, text, tweet, and talk nonsense as if God isn't here. The wretched excesses of our generation threaten the potential for revival, while we, like ancient Israel, are steeped in false notions about what God wants and forget that his eyes are always upon us, even in this very place. Now, some people might say that I'm going overboard with this kind of talk, with this kind of idea. But I must tell you that there are times when I have gone to my office from worship and fallen on my knees with tears in my eyes, that we who expect our members to worship in a certain way in the brief moments that we have, we defile them. There's actually, you can tell that this is my passion. It's been on my heart. I've fasted and prayed. I've asked God not to give me this message. But he insists. There's actually an easy way to tell if we are on the slippery slope of wretched excesses by our answers to a few questions. And you want to know something? We're all guilty. For instance, when you come into this place dedicated to the worship of God, do you quietly bow your head and reverently acknowledge that you are in the presence of our holy God? Or do you desecrate it with loose conduct and loud conversation? When you step into this sanctuary, this seminary sanctuary, each Tuesday, do you come because you are required or because you have come to the conclusion that worthy is the Lamb to receive our worship, honor, and praise? Have you ever considered how disappointing it must be for new seminarians who come with great expectations to partake in the spiritual feast our Lord promised to spread before us, only to find that our appetites seem to be more for grades than graduation? In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer addressed the lack of respect and the loss of reverence for holy things among ministers. He said, "This is so because we don't really think that God's presence is in our place of worship. As a result," said he, "the yearning and desiring of a spiritual life loses out to worldly secularism." And he warns, if this condition continues, if this condition persists, God will look elsewhere for those who hunger for his presence and place the mantle of ministry on them. God forbid that this should be the case in our experience. So what does the Lord require of us? The answer is in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where Micah said, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" God has shown us all, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, what he wants from us. He has amplified what he wants from us in revelations shared by all his prophets from Adam to Ellen White, and he has made it plain in three simple principles. He wants us to do justice. Mishpat. the word for justice from the root shafat, which means to judge. It also means to order one's life according to the commands and judgments of God. It is to be expressed in concern for the well-being of the least of these spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When we do justice, respect is the natural outcome and vice versa. Try it. You'll really like it. When respect with justice is activated and cultivated in a community, grace will roll down like a mighty river and wash away the stench of rebellion, sometimes evident in irreverent worship. Notice that justice comes before kindness. And the reason is because we must not give or do charity with ill-begotten gain. And ill-begotten gain can be acquiring a higher education at the expense of serving and honoring God. We're also called to love kindness, chesed, a word describing a wide range of qualities such as goodness, loving kindness, and mercy, not just to those we favor, but even to a known enemy. We must personify kindness for Christ's sake. Don't just pass the people who clean the restrooms that we go into, but stop and find out what's going on in their day. Jesus loves them just as much as those of us who can recite Greek and read Hebrew. And some of them are our classmates and or colleagues. And this is the way that God has chosen for them to pay for their way through this place. We must personify kindness, because while we were yet sinners, Jesus gave his life for us in the ultimate act of kindness. I heard a song on the radio just this past week, and I've loosely paraphrased what I'm about to share with you. When Jesus suffered and died for the sin of the world, we were the thorns in his crown, but he loved us anyway. We were the sweat on his brow, but he loved us anyway. We are often like Judas Iscariot, betraying him for dirty pieces of pleasure, but he loves us anyway. And he calls us to walk humbly with our God. Sano, the word for humbly, also means to walk circumspectly, to walk carefully with your God, not with any God made of stick or stone, but with your God who said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Every thought must be brought into subjection to his will, and every deed in obedience to his word, so that respect with justice becomes the basis, becomes a very natural part of all of our work and worship. Ellen White said, "Even the heathen," listen to this, "even the heathen who adheres to these three principles will be saved." Imagine what will happen if we who are saved by grace through faith should practice them. But ignore them, and the most correctly presented traditional and the most costly contemporary worship is nothing more than vain oblation. So what shall we do today? While it is today, if we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that renews reverence for the holy. We must recommit ourselves to worshiping God in spirit and truth. We must pray soul-searching prayers for forgiveness that will, according to the psalmist, prayers that will break cedars, shake the wilderness, make oaks whirl, and strip forests bare. We must render worship that reclaims our identity in Christ and restores our core value of respect with justice. And then, after we've prayed and praised him with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our attention, we must devote ourselves to living a life that is real in Jesus Christ. We must be agents of change, not blaming those who've gone before us or waiting for those who will come after us to make a difference. You are divinely called and anointed servants of the Most High. We must make the difference today. And by God's grace, we can. Please join me in this decision to renew worship in a new attitude and with renewed attendance by standing as we pray together. Let us pray. A prayer borrowed from A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God and paraphrased by me. O God, be exalted over our studies and worries about grades and graduation. Nothing of earth's accomplishments will seem dear to us if you are not glorified in our lives. Be exalted over our friendships. We are determined that you will be above all, even if we must stand deserted and alone in the midst of the earth. Be exalted above our comforts. Although it may mean the loss of material possessions and the carrying of a heavy cross, we will keep our vow made this day to worship you in spirit and truth. Be exalted over our reputation. Make us ambitious to please only you, even if as a result we sink into obscurity and our names are forgotten like a dream. Rise, O Lord, into your proper place of honor, above our ambitions, above our pressing assignments, above our likes and dislikes, above our family and friends, above our health, and even our life itself. Lord, let us decrease so that you may increase. Let us sink so that you may soar above all. And we pray all these things in the everlasting name of our beloved Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you and have a good day.